Our study this morning is going to be closely related to what we have been covering in the evenings as far as biblical separation, because what we're going to be looking at is the consequences of a failure to do what we're supposed to do. One of the things that I've, just reading different articles and so on, just the cascading effect of sin. One person does something, and it affects five other people. And those five other people, because of what they have experienced, do something or are forced into something, and it affects another five people. And you have this cascading effect of sin. In 2 Kings chapter 11, we'll start there. It says in verse 1, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. He had been assassinated when he went up to visit his cousin, who was king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jehu had done a conspiracy, and there was an insurrection, and Jehu killed the king of Israel and killed the king of Judah while he was there. When Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. She killed all of her children and grandchildren and stepchildren and stepgrandchildren. Now, who is Athaliah? Here's where the sin problem came in. Now we think, good grief, Athaliah is not the sin problem. Athaliah's being there was the result of a sin problem. Because if you go back to the previous chapter or two, you will find that Athaliah is the daughter of Jezebel. Well, what is she doing in Jerusalem? Ah, here's the issue. Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat, mind you, had a blind spot. He was rebuked for it, but he continued to have that same blind spot. So often there's an area of our lives, and we may be more than happy to point out somebody else's foibles and problems and difficulties and great shortcomings. And yet we're oblivious to some of the ones that we have ourselves. Jehoshaphat seems to have been that way. There was all sorts of reforms that he did in his kingdom. He fixed a lot of the things that were broken. He endeavored to bring the people back to the Lord. There were some tremendous positives that happened during the reign of Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat was also one of these people that just, let's solve the problem by, let's see if we can reach out and try to befriend these folks, and we'll try to patch up some past differences. And there's some people that, your mama told you don't hang out with the wrong crowd because, you know, you'll end up being like them. And Jehoshaphat reached out to Ahab, who was king of the northern kingdom of Israel, who was the husband of Jezebel. And back in the day, you would seal an alliance with a marriage. And so Ahab's daughter, the daughter of Jezebel, princess, Baal worshiper, became the wife of Jehoshaphat's son, eldest son. And because he was the eldest, Jehoshaphat, again, following normal protocols, which was not always followed. We saw that in Solomon. But Jehoshaphat followed the normal protocols of making his eldest son his successor. Whether he had the character of his siblings or not was beside the point. He's the eldest, and therefore he gets the position, which should not have been the case. But that may have been part of the deal as far as bringing Athaliah in as the future queen. So Jehoshaphat had a great failing, and his great failing through a cascade of circumstances allowed Athaliah, when she saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. What happened was she makes herself the queen of the country. Now, this is very unusual. This is the only time in Israel's history where they had a ruling queen. The protocols did not allow for such a thing, and to make sure that she had no rivals, She eliminated all as far as she knew. Understand that her son, and so on would have had a harem. There would have been a multitude of possible heirs. And so while they were seeking to destroy all the heirs, it says in verse 2, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. So this woman took her nephew, who was an infant at the time, and stole him away, hid him, and the child's life was saved. Athaliah probably being totally oblivious. When you're dealing with the number of children sometimes and what was going on here, keeping track and making sure there's a head count to make sure they got them all, this one may have slipped through. She may have been totally unaware that this had happened. And it says there in verse 3 that he was hid with her in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. What's fascinating here is good King Jehoshaphat's reforms. All the things that he did to fix what was broken were all speedily undone by his son and grandson. There was no legacy as far as things that the people of the land could see. Incoming generations desecrated the temple. They set up altars to Baal. They were endeavoring to do the same thing that had happened in the north, that we are going to remove the worship of the Lord as the state religion of Israel, or of Judah in this case, there in Jerusalem, and we are going to replace it with the Baal worship that was the religion of the Canaanites. Understand that Athaliah is the, again, the daughter of Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal, king of Sidon, of the Sidonians, which was a Phoenician area. The Phoenicians are Canaanites, just in a slightly different place, a little further to the north and on the coast, but they are Canaanites. And so the religion that Joshua was commanded to destroy and eliminate survived there in the land of Canaan, in the land of what is now Lebanon, and came back in with Jezebel. And so this is all going on because of disobedience. But we have a faithful woman. Now this is one of those things where we're seeing one or two people who are being faithful to what God has called them to do. People who are willing to do the right thing, even at great cost, can have a profound influence. It only takes one person to do the right thing. Very often it only takes one person to do the right thing. You have a faithful woman, Jehosheba. She is married. By the way, this is the only time that we know of for sure where somebody from the priestly line married somebody, or let's say, married somebody from the kingly line. She is the aunt of this baby. She was the sister of the previous king, the guy who was killed. And she's married to the high priest. The high priest is the fellow that we're going to be talking about a little bit. Jehoiada is the high priest. And so this couple reared, along with the nurse that was rescued with the child, they reared this child. The child grew up under proper instruction. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean he's going to turn out right. We're following Jehoiada today. We're not going to follow the child, because after Jehoiada passes away, the child did not turn out well. But certainly better than would have been. And so this child is adopted and preparing, ideally, for a godly rule. And it says in verse 4, and the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds and the captains of the guard and brought them to him under the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them and took an oath of them in the house of the God and showed them the king's son. So he brings in the military commanders and lets them in on the secret. Now, I want you to understand also this thing. And by the way, this happened a couple of times in Israel's history. It's a fascinating thing. God made a promise. We talked about this extensively last week in the Sunday morning service. God made a promise to David that one of your heirs would sit on the throne of Israel forever. That David's line must continue without interruption. And of course, we have the genealogy there in Matthew 1. Jesus is the heir to the throne. Looking at it from a human perspective, if Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada had not intervened, the Davidic covenant could not have been fulfilled. God used these two people to ensure that the line of David would continue. They rescued the one survivor. It got down to one survivor, a baby. And these two, in the providence of God, were put in the right place at the right time to ensure that God's covenant, God's promise, would indeed come to pass. God cannot be thwarted. It doesn't matter how difficult the circumstances may be. It doesn't matter how powerful the enemy may seem to be. God's covenant, God's promise, will always come to pass. And it gets down to one infant who is hidden away. And Jehoiada waits 7 years. And then he brings in the military commanders. Then he does something else. And we see this in the parallel passage. There's a little bit more detail in some of the parallel passages in Chronicles, because we're dealing with the priesthood, and that's the focus there in Chronicles. When you read 1 Chronicles in the life of David, there's a chapter or two that contains information that is not in Samuel. When it talks about Zechariah in the book of Luke, the father of John the Baptist, and it says he was of the course of Abijah. What does that mean? He was a priest. He was of the course of Abijah. What's the course of Abijah? Well, David, along with, it mentions, I think, Gad and Nathan, because there were so many priests by that time, there were a lot more priests than were necessary most of the time. I mean, you might bring in the extra help during Passover and so on, but during the normal routine of the daily sacrifices and so on outside of the feasts, there were far more priests than were necessary. And so David divided them up into 24 courses so that the priests would come in, people from this particular family, this particular lineage, would come in and they would serve for 2 weeks. And then they go home. And that's all they'd have to do unless called in for something special, such as the dedication of the Temple of Solomon or something of that nature. By the time we get to the New Testament era, the priests were there were so many of them that they drew lots and so on. And very often a priest would only get to serve once or twice in his lifetime during that 2 year period of time or 2 week period of time. So every 2 weeks, you've got a new shift of priests coming into Jerusalem. This is going on at this time. The temple is still there, even though Athaliah is ruling. They have done awful things. They have vandalized the temple, but the temple service is still continuing. And the priestly courses are coming in every 2 weeks. It says in the parallel passage in Chronicles that when it was time for the new shift to come in, that Jehoiada did not dismiss the course. So what he did is he had double the number of priests there in Jerusalem at the time. And there in the temple, they had the weapons of King David. Now, understand, David has been gone at this point for probably a couple hundred years. It's been a long time. And probably 250 years or so. But so we've got these museum pieces, if you will, these weapons that have been put there in the temple, mementos of David's era. And Jehoiada takes these weapons and he arms all the priests with the weapons of David and his army. He's also got the military commanders on his side as well. Now, they've not been mobilized. There's not tens of thousands of soldiers. But he's got the who's who on his side. They know what's going on. He's got armed priests there to be a militia. And he plans this whole thing. He's got the schedule all laid out. And it says in verse 11, "And the guards stood, every man with his weapon in his hand, round about the king." Now, this boy is 7 years old. "From the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple." So this is dealing with the porch area of the temple, in front of the temple. "And he brought forth the king's son, and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony." What is the testimony? What's that? More than that. More than that. In the law of Moses, there were rules put in place long before there were kings of what, when, one of these days, you will set up a king over yourselves. One of these days, Israel will be a kingdom. You'll have a king. And when you do that, here are the rules. And one of the things is that he was to have a copy of the law that he would read and study his whole life. Now, I forgot to, Aaron, remind me when we get home, I need to go through this big stack of Bibles that are on the hearth. In my office, I've probably got 50 Bibles. And then what I just mentioned to my wife, I've got probably another dozen or more that I've picked up at thrift stores and so on. There we go, isn't that right? I need to bring them in here. But we're overloaded with Bibles. Everybody here has at least one, and many of you have a half a dozen or a dozen or more. We've got loads and loads and loads of Bibles. Your notes. You know, I push a couple of buttons and just wait a few moments and you got your notes all printed off. It's magic. All right. When Jehoiada was the priest, when this young boy was being crowned king, what were books? They were a scroll. Okay, the idea of pages being sewn together on the end didn't happen until, that didn't happen until about 200 years after the time of Christ. Alright? It was a scroll. How did the words get on the scroll? They were handwritten. Alright? I could assign you, okay folks, next week here's your homework for Sunday school. Go home and transcribe Deuteronomy. It would take you a long time. I don't know if you could get it done in a week. And ask anybody who knows me, and even after I'd transcribed it, you wouldn't be able to read it anyway. Plus, what paper back in the at this time? What was paper? Well, it had two things. You either had papyrus, which was the pith of a particular reed that grows along the Nile, grew along the Nile, and they would weave these things and then mash them out and let it dry, and it became a paper. And actually, it did a pretty good job. It's kind of surprising. Or they would use parchment, which is animal hides. They would use goat skins, sheep skins usually, and remove the hair and scrape them thin, and they would use that as a writing material. All right, all very expensive, costly, time-consuming. And so a copy of the book was, especially if it was going to be on parchment, would not only be expensive, but it would also be durable. And so he would have this, and he would read and study. So the testimony would be his copy of the law given to him as part of his commission as king. And so they gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands. God save the king. Now, we're not talking about four or five people. We're talking about probably several hundred people at the least. This all going on in the temple court there at the porch of the temple. You've got all these people surrounding the king with their weapons and so on. He's got this golden crown on his head, this little 7-year-old boy. All this noise going on. Verse 13. And when Athaliah heard the noise, of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord, and when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, those great big huge bronze pillars that were on the porch of the temple. As the manner was, it was the custom, this is where this was done. And the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew the trumpets, and Athaliah, the audacity of Athaliah. She's offended. It says she rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. Now, who is really the usurper here? She is. Who is the mass murderer? She is. Who is the guilty villain here? Well, in her eyes, it's Jehoiada. But the reality is that she is the wicked villain. And again, very often when we're on the inside of things, we can't see that the problem is us. The wicked are always interested, even if the wicked is ourselves, we're always interested in defending ourselves, justifying ourselves. Treason! How dare you! Now, she is, at this point in time, helpless. She walks into this situation. There are hundreds of armed men. The military commanders are backing Jehoiada. The priests, several hundred of them probably at the least, are all armed. And she walks into this thing and makes herself known. Now, she may have had allies, but her allies are not handy. But Jehoiada the priest, verse 15, commanded the captains of the hundreds and the officers of the host and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges. Get her out of the temple court. We don't want to desecrate the temple court with what's going to happen next. And him that followeth her, any of their allies, anybody comes to her rescue, kill with the sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her and went by the way by the which horses came into the king's house, and there she was slain, there she was executed for her crimes. It's interesting, a horse, although a useful animal, was an unclean animal. And so they executed her at the place where the unclean animals come in to the palace of the king. The kingdom has been rescued because of two people. Jehoshaphat and Jehoiada. She rescued the child, and he planned the restoration of the kingdom. And since this has been, now understand, the king is a 7-year-old boy. If you have a child as a king, what do you have? What do they do? Even to this day, what do they do if you have a monarchy and because of circumstances, the one who comes to the throne is a child? What do you do? Pardon me?
You mentor him,
but you also, is he making the decisions?
You have a regent.
You have an authority over him who is teaching and training him and really making decisions in his name so that when he reaches, but also training him so that when he is of age, he can take over the rule. Probably in his teen years, he's being trained, and then around the age of 19, 20, 21 or so, the authority is put over him, but still his regents and so on are advising him and so on. Jehoiada was that man. And Jehoiada, since he's in charge here at this point, the king is still there. He wants to make sure the kingdom continues as it justly should, the line of David, he's going to make sure that happens. But Jehoiada made a covenant, says in verse 17, between the Lord and the king and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And they went into the house of Baal. They wiped out Baal worship there in Jerusalem. They eliminate the priesthood. They desecrate the temple of Baal that had been erected there. And it says in verse 20, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. There was peace. There was no ongoing guerrilla warfare. And they slew Athaliah with a sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Joash when he began to reign. It says in the seventh year, verse chapter 12, of Joash, or seventh year of Jehu, Joash began to reign. 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And look at this. This is very interesting. Verse 2. This is a key thing for Joash. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. As long as Jehoiada was around, as long as Jehoiada was his advisor, as long as Jehoiada was there to influence the king did what was right. And like I said, Joash is not going to finish well, but he's going to do well as long as Jehoiada is around. And thankfully, Jehoiada will be around for quite a while. Real quickly, there is in the next number of verses there, verses 4 through 16, the restoration, the repairs and so on of the temple. And I'm not going to go into all the details on that, but I do want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And again, you're dealing with one man who's doing what is right. God had put him in that place, in that time, and he did what was right with what God had for him. This is Jehoiada. By the way, if you go back and look at the chronology and everything, Jehoiada's an old guy when all this is coming down, and he lived to be an extremely old man. Look at chapter 24, 2 Chronicles chapter 24. And look at verse 15. But Jehoiada waxed old. I love how they phrase that. And was full of days when he died, 130 years old when he died. By the way, you're not going to find anybody else, as far as I can recall, anybody else in your Bible after this time that lived to be any even close to that age. I think God extended his life so that he could fulfill the purpose that God had called him to in these last decades of his life. And they buried him in the city of David. Again, here's something unique that they did with Jehoiada. They buried him among the kings. In the crypt where royalty were buried. In the crypt where the kings alone were buried. They buried Jehoiada. They gave him an honorable funeral, an honorable burial. And here's why. Because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, he's not the king. But he is a man that God had in the right place at the right time. And Jehoiada did the right thing. And that one man being in the right place at the right time was key to God fulfilling his promise that he had made centuries before to David. Because without Jehoiada and his wife, Jehosheba, the line of David would never have resumed the rule there in Jerusalem. The line would have died out at this point, and God's promise to David would have gone away. But you know what? God's promise always has to come to pass. God's word must be fulfilled. It doesn't matter how unlikely the scenario may be, how difficult the circumstances may be, it just can't happen. It's going to happen because God said so. And when Athaliah wiped out everybody except one infant, and the only reason that one was rescued is because Jehoshaphat secreted away this little baby that the line might be preserved and God's word fulfilled. It only takes one person to do the right thing. And you have no idea what your influence may be. You have no, I mentioned at the beginning, the cascading effect of sin. There's also the cascading effect of somebody's influence on another person. If you win someone to Christ and you teach and train that person through their influence may win others to Christ. Ideally, that's how it works. And then those people who get saved, they're going to win other people to Christ. And hopefully that's how it works. And the one person that you shared the gospel with, the one person that you mentored, the one person that you discipled, could be a chain of events that results in the salvation ultimately of tens of thousands of people. You have no idea. You have no idea. The person that you hand that gospel tract to, the person that you invited to church, the person that you invited to come and listen to the streaming service, the person that you did that to, you have no idea what kind of an influence that may have. Somebody may get saved, and through that cascading influence, may reach tens of thousands or even more. But it only takes one person to be faithful, regardless of the circumstances, and you are that person. You have no idea what God will use with your faithfulness. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of these two. Thank you for people who did what was right. And Father, may we be those same kinds of people that will do what's right in hardship and difficulty when everybody else is going with the flow. Father, may we do what's right. May we be willing to go against the tide to do what's right. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.